Open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 4. I'm going to share just for a few minutes. I spent part of my time on the message. The next few weeks, we're going to be spending a little bit of time talking about some of the ministries we're partnering with around the world. We're not going to be dedicating whole services to this each week, but we want you to know that out of our general fund budget, we do ministry projects. We support a lot of ministries around the world. I think we're helping on every continent except Antarctica, I think. I believe every continent. We got ministry partners there. So your giving makes a difference. And, you know, whenever you give, just so you know, the next few weeks, whenever you give, there's a line item on there if you give online or if you have an envelope for outreach or missions. All of that money goes to help us with our partners around the world and do special projects, which we'll be talking about in a few weeks as well. But we wanted to talk to you these weeks about our role in touching our world. And I want to share a message, very short message, the next few minutes. I want to ask you a question. What do you see? As you travel through life, what do you see? See, I learned something years ago. People tend to see what they're looking for. Things that interest us grab our attention. For example, with me, I grew up around a gas station. My dad was a mechanic, an old-fashioned full-service station. He taught me how to do some work on cars. We restored some old cars, and one of the cars we restored I had until last year for like 50 years. And so that's kind of in my blood. I love old cars. And I can be driving down the road, and an old car can pass going 80 miles an hour, and I'll see it, and my head turns. That happened to me yesterday. We passed a mid-60s Corvette with the hardtop convertible. It was restored, and I'm staring at it, thinking, man, that's beautiful. But that's because old cars interest me. Same with golf courses. I love to play golf. I can be driving in a different country. It's happened in other countries. I've been with Ron, and we ran across golf courses. The man, they grab my attention. But what you love and what interests you, you tend to see over and over and over again. And I want to show you a story from John's Gospel, chapter 4. If you've got a Bible, you want to turn there. John chapter 4, that really illustrates this to us. And it's the story of Jesus where he meets the woman at the well. Now, there are a lot of verses in this story. I don't have time to read all the verses. So what I'm going to do is kind of tell you the story, and then we'll jump in the middle of it and we'll read some verses from there. Jesus was traveling with his disciples and he was heading back towards Judea and towards Galilee. And he said to his disciples, I need to go through Samaria. Now, Samaria was a place where Jews did not go. It was in their land, but they did not go to or through Samaria because Jews and Samaritans didn't really care for each other. There were a lot of reasons for that. Some of it was racial, some of it was religious. But they did not like each other. And as a result, they avoided each other. They didn't do life together. They didn't interact unless they absolutely had to. And I'm sure the disciples were shocked when Jesus said, I need to go through Samaria. So they're passing through Samaria, and they stop in a small town. And as they stop there, Jesus rests beside a well. It's about noontime. They've been traveling all day. Jesus said, you guys go on into town, get some food. I'm going to wait here, bring the food back here. So the disciples go into town, and Jesus is there all by himself, and it's one of those divine setups. Because as Jesus sits there, a woman comes to the well in the middle of the day to draw water. She has her water pot. The Bible tells us that when she arrives there, Jesus looks at this Samaritan woman, and he says to her, give me some water to drink. And she's caught off guard, and she says, what do you mean? Jews and Samaritans don't talk, and especially men and women. We have no interaction. Why are you asking me for water? Jesus said, if you knew who I was, and if you knew what I could give you for your life, you would be asking me for living water, because it's water, if you drink it, you will never thirst again. And all of a sudden, this leads to a deeper conversation. It gets into a little bit of the nationalizing of the day. It gets into religiosity of the day. They go through several things, but finally, Jesus looks at her, and he says, go back and get your husband and bring him back. I want to talk to you. And the lady says, well, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, yeah, I know. You've already been married 5 times, and now you're living with the guy who's not your husband. And so suddenly, it gets her attention, and she says, oh, you must be a prophet. And then Jesus reveals himself and says, you've heard the Messiah is coming. I am that Messiah. And then a second time he told her, go back into town, get your husband, and then come back out. Now, let's pick the story up, John 4, verse number 28. I want to show you a couple things here. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot. She left her water pot. Notice that. She left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the response of this woman to Jesus. After she talked with him and he revealed himself to her, she goes back to town to get her husband, but she talks to everybody she knows. The men, the leaders of the city, those with whom she's acquainted. And she begins to tell her story. You can't believe what happened to me. I went to the well to get water and I met this man there. He told me things about my life that I thought nobody knew. And I'm going to tell you, he says he's the Messiah. It may be him. You need to go see this guy. And scripture says that men, families began to leave the city and go out to the well to see this man, Jesus. But it's interesting that when she left the well, she left her water pot there. You see, she set aside the very reason she went to the well, because she understood that the spiritual aspect of what Jesus was doing in her life was much greater than the natural physical aspect of what she was trying to do. But she went back into the city, and then she began to share her story with the people. Which brings me to an important thought. Your story matters. Your story matters. Sometimes as believers, we know what Christ has done in our lives, but we kind of sit on the story and we think, well, people don't care about that. People will think I'm crazy. People will think I'm weird if I try to explain. No, let me tell you what happens. When you share your story with people, it begins to give them a thirst and a hunger to know more about God. And if you are willing to share your story with your family, with your neighbors, with your friends, you don't have to get in their face and preach sermons. Just tell them the goodness of God and what he's done for you. If you will do that, you will begin to spread the gospel to your community and to your world. Your story is important. It's contagious, and people will be drawn to it. This woman shared her story, and the city began to empty out to go to Jesus. The second thing I want you to see is Jesus now, as the people begin to gather around him, he wants to use this situation for a teaching moment with his disciples. Because you see, the disciples have come back to Jesus and they're scratching their heads saying, we left you alone and you've been alone with this woman. This is kind of uncommon for this day. She's a Samaritan woman. We don't really understand what's going on here. They're looking at all the natural facts and they don't get it. They just don't get it. So Jesus says, let me use this for a teaching moment. Now let's pick it up at verse number 35. Jesus says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. You see, Jesus addressed the overwhelming strength of their natural vision because it was interfering with their spiritual vision. You see, sometimes we can get so busy and so caught up with everything in life going on around us that we don't see the things that God sees and the things he needs us to see. We miss them. Our natural vision overwhelms our spiritual vision. But I love the words of Jesus. Jesus said, you walk to town, you go get food, you see men, you see women, you see the way of the Samaritans, you see all the natural stuff. You walk back here, you're looking at the fields, wondering if there's anything growing, and you know, well, it's still 4 months till harvest. You see all the natural stuff, but what you didn't recognize was, as you went into that city and saw all those people, and now you see all those people coming to me, you didn't know there's a spiritual vision that's ripe, and it's ready to be harvested, and all we need are workers for the harvest. You miss it. You miss it. I think really what Jesus was saying to the disciples was, what do you see? What do you see? Hey guys, look around. What do you see? Samaritans? I see souls ready to come into the kingdom of God. Your vision needs to change. And what Jesus said was, you need to look up, lift up your eyes, look on a higher spiritual plane and see that you have a place in this harvest because your story matters. Oh, but we're busy, Jesus. We're busy. We're following you around. We're taking care of this and that. And we had to all go into town and get all this food and you sent us on a mission and we've been focused on the things we're supposed to be focused on. Jesus said, no, you're so busy with the busyness, you don't see what I need you to see. We live in this world. We walk through this world. We get so used to the common everyday life and the lifestyle, and we see the same people, we see the same stoplights, the same intersections, we see everything the same, and sometimes we miss the people who are looking for Jesus. We need to lift up our eyes and see what God sees. But let's keep on. Look at verse 36. Jesus says, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labors. You see, ministry is accompanied by rewards. A lot of people don't understand that. Us sharing our story, us simply telling people about Jesus, us being a part of the process, God rewards us for that process in many different ways. Paul said it this way. Paul said, some of us plant seeds, some of us come along and water the seed, others come along and are called to bring in the harvest, but we all partner in it and we're all blessed together. And friend, I'm going to tell you something. Whether you're putting seed in the ground, whether you're watering, or whether you're the one that gets to bring in the harvest, there is a reward that God sends back into our lives when we're a part of his ministry and a part of that harvest. Some people wonder why we as the Bridge Church, every year about this time, sometimes throughout the year on different occasions, we talk about world missions. It's because we're planting seed that others are watering and others are bringing in the harvest. And we may not ever see it ourselves firsthand, but God is blessing our church and blessing his people because we're part of that process around the world. It's a part of our calling. And there's a partnership of ministry in this. We've got partners like Ron and Sarah around the world, and we hear the stories. Man, we plant seed, but they go out and do the watering and bring in the harvest for God's kingdom. Now, one more thing I want you to see. Look at verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him. Notice the words. Many believed in him because of the word the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, because of his own teaching. See the progression here? It starts with one woman being touched by Jesus, who shares her story, invites others to hear it. And then the whole city comes out. And the first thing you know, everybody is being touched by the ministry of Jesus. That's his plan for the church. That's his plan for us today. Over time, I have a strong conviction that every follower of Jesus needs to understand the mission of the church. If you've been in church very long, you've heard somebody talk about the Great Commission. The Great Commission is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the wording is a little bit different in each gospel. Each one is unique, but in essence, here's what it says. Jesus said to his followers, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel, declare the good news, tell them about me, who I am, what I have done, what I am able to do. Those who believe on me, bring them in and baptize them, and then teach them all the things that I've taught you." And then he said, "Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Minister to the hurting and I'll bring healing to broken lives." That's the mission of the church. And every believer has a place in that process. If it's nothing more in our eyes than giving our seed to help send people to do the ministry, we have a part in that process. You may not be called to go around the world and preach. You may not be called to go to other countries. But we can enable those who are going, and we can see the kingdom of God grow throughout all the earth if we take our place in God's work. It happens every day. If we cannot go, we need to send those who can go. Very last thing I want to share. It's interesting that Jesus went into Samaria, where even the Jewish religious leaders wouldn't go. Jesus went someplace to take God to people who were hungry and hurting and looking for his help. But then Jesus went there, stayed 2 days, went on, finished his work. He goes to the cross, he's raised from the dead, he ascends back to the Father. Several days later, the church is born. The church begins to spread. It grows at Jerusalem. Jesus had told his followers, "I'm going to pour my spirit out on you. You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and then to all the world." But the gospel had stayed basically at Jerusalem until persecution hit the church. And when persecution hit the church and they began to kill Christians, they started to scatter. They went from Jerusalem to Judea and they took the gospel. They began to go to other communities and they took the gospel. And the church of God began growing. The family of God was getting bigger. But the disciples, none of them went back to Samaria. Years later, due to the persecution, the changing culture in the society, there's a young man named Philip who sensed the call of God on his life. He'd been serving in his church. God called him. He said, "I'll go to Samaria." Philip went to Samaria and began to preach. People began to experience healings. He was laying his hands on people. Miracles were happening everywhere because God was honoring his word. He was laying his hands on demonics and they were being delivered from evil spirits. People were coming by the droves from those cities to be a part of this move of God. And the whole area was being shaken by a move of the Spirit. But friend, I want you to understand, it happened because Philip came and proclaimed the name of the one who had been there years earlier and said, "Jesus came and he planted the seed and I've come now to harvest that seed." And friend, I'm telling you, it still happens. Plant the seed. Someone will water it. Someone else will bring in the harvest. We still have a part in the ministry of Christ today. It's our place. It's our place. You might be here today and think, "Wow, that's interesting. But I don't really have a part in this because I don't really know God. I'm not in relationship with God." I'm going to ask you to listen to me for just a minute. Scripture tells us that God put his own son, Jesus, on the cross. It was God's idea. Isaiah 53 tells us it was God's idea, and it pleased the Lord to put our sins upon his own son. Because you see, God planted a seed in his son. And when he put him on the cross, he said, "I believe that people will see this And I have one son, but in the future, I will have many sons and many daughters because I plant this one seed and it will produce a crop. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. That seed is still producing today. It's still producing in this building every day, every week. You might be here today and you might say, well, I don't know much about this. Let me just tell you in short order, God loves you, friend. God loves you so much he put his own son on a cross to pay for your sins. The things that separated you and kept you away from God, God said, I'll erase it all and move it out of the way if you'll just accept my son's sacrifice for your sin. You might be sitting in this building today and something is stirring inside of you and you're wondering, what is happening inside of me? That's the Spirit of God telling you this story is real. This thing of being in relationship with God, it's absolutely real. And God is knocking on the door of your heart saying, I want to be your heavenly Father. I want to get involved in every area of your life and bless everything that you do, but I need you to open the door and let me in. In just a moment, I'm going to lead all of us in a prayer. See, relationship with God really begins when God knocks on our heart and we say, yes, I need you. Come in. Come in. He won't force his way in. He waits for you to invite him in. So I'm going to pray a prayer this morning. I'm going to ask everybody in the place to pray it with me. Open your heart to God. Let Jesus get involved in your life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There's nothing special about my words. They're just words of faith. Everybody in this room, it'll help your neighbors if you pray with me right out loud. Say, God, I need you. And I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I've rebelled against you. I've gone my own way. But I need you. I accept Jesus as my Savior. I choose Jesus to become the Lord of my life. From this day forward, I will follow you. Teach me your ways. I want to know you. You are now my Father, and I'm your child. Thank you for calling me and receiving me. Amen. Amen. Now, for one more moment, I want to pray one more prayer. So if you would, just keep your heads bowed for one more moment. This is for every person in this room, Father. In Jesus' name, give us a heart for ministry. Help us today to lift up our eyes and begin to see things we've never seen before. Help us to begin to see what you see. Help us to begin to see people who are looking for you and show us how we can share our story to create a hunger in them that will lead them to you. God, show me my place in this. Show each one of us our place. Here at home and around the world, show us our calling and our place. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we finish today, a couple of things. If you prayed that first prayer with me, you've never prayed it before, or maybe you've just been the prodigal on the run, but you know it's time to come home. We want to help you begin your relationship with God. That prayer is not the end of the relationship, it's just the beginning. We want to give you a little tool, a little booklet called The Next 7 Days. It's just simple reading, a little bit for each day this next week, that'll help you get started knowing God, understanding God's plan for your life. It'll help you in your journey of faith. We want to give it to you. When service is over today, there will be prayer teams at the front of the building. They're here to pray with anyone for any need. If you just walk up to one of these teams and say, can I get the booklet? They'll give it to you, no strings attached. We simply want to help you get started walking with God. If you've got questions, you want prayer for something else, they can help you with that as well. If you're in a really big rush out in the lobby at the info center, you can stop by there, ask for the booklet, give you the same booklet there. Again, we want to help you in your journey of faith. Can we welcome new believers into God's family today? God bless you. Hey, I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed being in church today. Ron, Sarah, thank you so much for being here. Give them one more hand this morning. Have a great, great week, and we will see you next Sunday.